Well, as we started a new year last week and continuing this week, week number two, we want to focus on the things which are most important. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I learned that a long time ago as a youth convention speaker. And the main thing is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But one of the main things in the Christian life, maybe the main thing, as far as our attributes and our characteristics, is love. Above all things, we should be characterized by love, should we not? Yeah. Love for God, Jesus said, is the greatest commandment, and love for neighbor, He said, is a close second. And love should be our character. We know that God loves us, don't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. We know God loves us. Jesus laid down His life for us. And John writes in 1 John 3:16, that this is how we know what love is. Since Jesus laid down His life for us, we also should lay down our lives for one another. Love should be supreme. Jesus even said that we should love our enemies. But Lord, that's too much to ask, is it? He loved His enemies. While He's dying on the cross, as He was dying there after being crucified and suffering so much, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He loved even His enemies. And through Him, we can love even our enemies as well. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, the first and most prominent fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and other things. Love is the bond of perfection that binds all of our attributes, positive attributes, godly attributes together. 1 Corinthians tells us that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We could go on and on about love. Love is supreme. But love has its limits. There are some things, according to Scripture, that we should not love. We should not love. Back in August, I preached a message that taught us that we should not love money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that we should not love that. Well, today, the thing we should not love is sleep. Do not love sleep. Yes, I said sleep. It's kind of weird to think about, but we're going to see as we go through Proverbs here. It's kind of fitting that we were in Proverbs this morning in Sunday school, because we're going to look at a lot of Proverbs in this message. The main passage is Proverbs 20. Chapter 20, verse 13, what this is based on. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13. But keep your Bible open there in Proverbs, because we're going to look at more. Proverbs 20, 13 says, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Do not love sleep. Last week, when we talked about how to thrive and not just survive, the first thing that was mentioned there was that we should rise thankfully. We should rise not only thankfully every day, but we should rise faithfully. Let's be dependable that when we are supposed to rise, that we rise. Now, I admitted to you last week, and I'll admit it again today, I am not a morning person. That is not my preferred time of day. It seems to me like that when it's time to get up is when I'm sleeping the best. Does anybody else feel similar? But I still get up. I remember years and years I would call my mom every Sunday night. She's been gone now for almost 7 years. And every time nearly I would talk to her, she would say, how much sleep do you get? When do you go to bed? And I said, well, I go to bed about 11 o'clock at night. And what time do you get up? I get up at 6 o'clock. You don't get enough sleep. All the time I heard that. And I said, Mom, I wish I didn't have to sleep. I really do. I wish I didn't have to sleep. But we do, don't we? Even Jesus slept. Think about the time that he was on the boat there. He was in the Sea of Galilee. This particular time, he said, let's get in the boat, let's cross over to the other side. And while he was in the boat, this storm, great storm arose, and the boat was tossed to and fro, and the disciples were scared to death. And where was Jesus? Anybody remember? He was asleep. Now, sleeping in that kind of condition is incredible. Jesus had lived in a physical body just like us. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired. He was exhausted, obviously, on this particular night, because he was sleeping with this boat, ship, whatever they were on, was about to sink. But he had the peace of God in such a way that he was able to sleep through even a great storm. Sleep is a blessing to the body and is very necessary. But too much sleep breeds laziness. And that's what this verse is warning against. Sleep is a very great natural blessing. It's a gift of God. Nature requires it, and it is desirable. But sleep is like food. The right amount restores and refreshes our bodies. But too much of it oppresses us and destroys our well-being. Hence the verse says, lest you come to poverty. We need just the right amount. So if you got your Bible still open there, turn to Proverbs 6. I think the Lord is... it's interesting the way that He teaches His people sometimes. He has to... I just thought of the time that He had to get Balaam's attention with a donkey. The donkey ended up speaking to him. And in this passage, in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, we're going to learn from an ant. An ant. None of us like to have ants in our house, do we? But God says we can learn lessons from an ant. In verse 6, He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So we can learn from the ant. Ants are busy. They stay busy. They're preparing, they're providing for their food, they're gathering it, and just constantly, seemingly constantly working. We can learn from the ant today. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Let's look at that one. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter, and he will beg during harvest and have nothing. Reminded me of the story that all of us probably are familiar with. A man went to visit his friend, and he lived kind of in the country and in a wooded area, and he was there and lived in a cabin, and he had a leaky roof. Well, his visitor friend was there, and while they were there talking with each other and fellowshipping, it began to rain, the roof began to leak, and the friend asked, well, why don't you fix your roof? Well, I can't because it's raining. And then the next day, the sun begins to shine, and the friend says, well, let's go out there and fix the roof. Well, why do I want to do that? It's not leaking. So that's maybe a classic example of somebody that will not take the opportunity, like this man that won't plow because it's winter, and then he ends up begging. When it's time for harvest, he has nothing because he wouldn't work. People lose their jobs because they can't get out of bed. Proverbs 23:21 says, drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Drowsiness. I ran across this illustration. It's a little Hawaiian wisdom, I think, teaches a good lesson. I looked this up on an atlas and found that this is true. So if you're ever in Honolulu, you check this out. If you take the Pali Highway north out of Honolulu, you come to Laimi Road. If you turn right on Laimi Road and drive about 800 feet, if you don't pay attention and fail to make the right turn, you end up on Easy Street. And when you end up on Easy Street, there's a sign that says dead end. And those of us that are looking for the easy street of life should not be surprised at where it ends up. It's a dead end. We have to pay attention. We have to make the right turn at the right time and not allow laziness to overwhelm us. Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Don't love sleep. Don't allow laziness to overwhelm you. A lazy Christian is a reproach on the name of Christ. Think about this. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament wrote a book to the church at Thessalonica. And he told the Thessalonians there, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said that a lazy man shouldn't be allowed to eat. He says there in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. They didn't have any job to do, so they were busybody. A busybody is somebody that's meddling in other people's business. They tend to be gossips and stirring up contention and not minding their own business. One who interferes in other people's lives. They have too much time on their hands. They have too much free time. One of the good lessons my dad taught me and I was growing up was idleness is the devil's workshop. Anybody else hear that? Heard that? Idleness is the devil's workshop. If you have idle hands and idle minds, you end up in trouble. And he goes on to say in verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread, earn their own way. Don't depend on somebody else, but be a worker. I like the song we sang a while ago. Even when we can't see it, God is working. Even when we don't feel it, God is working. He's always working. No wonder we can claim the promise in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His promise, because God is always working. And we are to be like Him. We are to be busy, as we learned last week, working worshipfully, serving the Lord. And not man. It's Him that we are serving in our jobs. You and I both know this, know people like this. There are some people who work harder to keep from working than if they actually worked. And they're very creative how they can manage to avoid doing anything for long periods of time. There was two friends got together one day after not having seen each other for quite a while, and the friend asked other friend, the last time I saw you, your son was trying to get that government job. What's he doing now? And the other friend said, nothing. He got the job. That's a lot of people's ideas of a great career is if I can get a job where I have to do nothing, then I am set. I've got it made. A lot of people live with the following attitudes. Why do today what can be put off until tomorrow? What about this one? Hard work pays off in the future. Laziness pays off now. Some people live by those attitudes. Christians, however, should be the best workers, should be faithful, reliable, dependable. Every employer should want them because they know they can count on them. And God set the example for us. All the way from the beginning, He was working. In 6 days of creation, He was working. He set an example for us that He rested on the seventh day, but He was working. It's interesting that we tend to think of work as a curse. Certainly after the fall of man in Genesis 3, work became harder. But man was working before the fall. In Genesis 2, it says there that God gave Adam oversight of the garden to work it and to tend it. Anybody ever worked in a garden? You know, even before the curse of thorns and thistles and all that, it's still work. And so God gave Adam a job to do before the fall and not after. So we need to be workers. Time is precious. Every day deserves our best efforts. We need to redeem the time. I thought of the passage where Jesus said, "Let us work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work." Let's work. Let's be active. Let's be faithful, not be lazy. Jesus told the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You remember the story. It talks about a man who was going on a long journey, and he called his servants to him, and he gave them talents, which was a sum of money, an amount of money. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, to one he gave 1 talent. And he went off on this far journey, and when he came back, he called them back to himself to give account for what they had done. And the one who had received 5 talents said, "Hey, look, I've made 5 more. Here they are." And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." The one that said that had, was given 2 talents came and said, "Lord, look, I've made 2 more talents. And he said the same thing, "Well done." But that third servant that only received 1 talent. Now, the scripture says that he gave each one an amount of money in keeping with their ability. But the one that was given 1 talent, what did he do? He buried it in the ground. And he came, and all proud of himself, he evidently went and dug up the talent and brought it to his master. "Lord, here it is. This is the talent you gave me. Here it is. It's all good." And what did Jesus, commend this guy for holding on to his money and not losing it? He didn't. He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." Think of that. "You wicked and lazy servant." He said, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We've been given. We've freely received. We need to freely give. We need to work. We need to be active. We need to be serving. The Lord has given each of us time, talent, and treasure. And we should not bury it in the ground. And when the Lord comes, say, "Okay, here it is. This is what you gave me. Now, what did you do with what I gave you?" Well, God needs workers. God needs workers in His harvest. He calls workers to labor in His harvest. In Luke 10:2, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." What in the world is He talking about? Is He talking about we need to go pick corn on the cob off the stalks, or we need to go pick beans or tomatoes or whatever? Do we need to go and do that? And is that the kind of harvest He's talking about? He uses those as illustrations that we can understand, that we know that when harvest time comes, we don't just let it sit out there and rot on the vine. We have to go pick it, right? Some of you may can beans or tomatoes or all kinds of produce that comes from the garden. You know you have to pick it at the right time and process it. Is it just a vegetable garden Jesus is talking about? No, it's not what He's talking about at all. He's talking about a harvest of souls, that people need the Lord. People are lost, running in circles in life with no aim, no direction. They're not on that straight path that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. They're on that broad path that leads to destruction. And God needs workers to go into His harvest. me give you some examples of people who were busy when God called them. Moses and David. Are those names that we've heard of in the Bible? The law was given through Moses. The first five books of the Bible were through Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land. David became the greatest king in all of Israel's history, to which all the other kings were compared to because he was a man after God's own heart. What were these guys doing when God called them? They were working. They were busy. They were both tending sheep when God called them. Elisha, who succeeded Elijah as a prophet. What was Elisha doing when God called him? He was plowing the field. But he left all that and he was given a double portion of Elijah's spirit to work miracles. An amazing life that he had. But he was busy when God called him. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They were out trying to earn a living and feed their families when Jesus said, "Follow me." And they left everything they had and they followed him. You see, God calls busy people to work for him. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And he continued, even though he went into ministry and began preaching the gospel and establishing churches all over the region, he continued making tents to earn his living. He calls busy people to work for him and for his mission. This is a saying I believe that you will find true if you haven't already seen it in your life. If you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. That's true. Somebody that's not very busy, they'll never get around to it. If you want something done, ask a busy person to do it. Because they're organized, because they're active and effective. So the question we need to all ask ourselves is, what are we working at in the Lord's harvest? What are we working at in our lives, in the life of the church, in order to let His will be done in our lives? He calls workers. He doesn't need laziness. He needs workers, people who will serve. And this, I believe, should inspire us. We may be familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of works, it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we're not saved by our works. But you know, in a large part, we're saved by the works of others. Let me give you some examples. We're saved because others worked. When Kim and I, if we were to think back about our lives as where we became believers, where we came to an altar and gave our heart to the Lord, we were there. We had an altar to come to. We had a building to worship in there in Ashland, Kentucky, at Grandview Church of God, because of all those who had come before, because of all those who had labored before that time, that there were people there to welcome us into the family of God and to teach us and to pray with us. We were saved because somebody else had worked, not saved because of our own works. We're saved because, for sure, we're saved because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, work that nobody else could do for us. But we're also believers today because of the work that others did before us. We had two girls saved and baptized this past year here in this church because people have labored here and worked for the last 20 plus years, 22 years now. God works through us to accomplish His work. Who will be saved in the future here because of the work that you do? We don't know. Only God knows that. But we need to be faithful to work. We need to be doers. We need to be workers in His harvest. So that passage that says it's not this, that we've been saved by grace through faith, it's a gift of God, it's not of works. The very next verse says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So after we're saved, we begin working in His harvest. There's a job for everyone to do in the church. And if you don't do it, it won't get done. There's a job, there's roles, there are things for everybody to do. Don't think someone else will do it because they're not with us any longer. The church was grieved this week to learn that one of our most valuable members, someone else, passed away. This death creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Someone else has been with us for many years. During all these years, he did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it. Someone else was also among the largest givers of the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. This beloved church member was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. But a person can only do so much. Everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. Who will pitch in to do the things that someone else has done? If you're asked to take a job in church, we hope you won't reply, "Let someone else do it." Now we need you to pick up where someone else left off. If you are a Christian today, you have not been saved to sit. You've been saved to serve. Proverbs 20:13, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty." Let's be workers. Let's be workers in God's kingdom. Amen. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, that you loved us enough to prepare everything that we need, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to become believers in the Lord, to become part of the family of God. And I pray that you will inspire each of us to now take our turn. Lord, the baton has been passed to us. And Lord, let us run this race of life, this lap that we are on. Let us run with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the one who's gone before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and be inspired by his example to serve and to work and to lead and to minister and to represent you. Lord, just have your way in our lives. Call us, Lord, into a deeper walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.